So there was something that Jesus would say every time he would enter a new village or town and begin to preach. And every time he would say this, it would capture the hearts and the imaginations of everybody who was listening. Because see, Jesus knew something about people. Jesus knew that each and every one of us has all of these unmet longings inside of us. He knew that each of us has these unfulfilled desires within us, and that all of us are actually looking for someone or something to tell us how to live a life filled with joy and contentment and peace. I mean, don't we all want that? Don't we all want to just have the deepest desires of our heart be met by something or someone? Well, Jesus knew this about us. And so he would, every time he would come into a new town, he would declare a piece of news that was actually designed to meet the desire of every human heart. And it's recorded in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, verse 15. And here's what he would say. "The time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." Now to us, some of those words might mean very little. And we might be going, how in the world does that piece of news meet the desire of every human heart? But see, we have to understand that in the time that Jesus was preaching this, the kingdom of God wasn't just some otherworldly idea. No, no, no. To the Jews who would have been listening, the kingdom of God meant something very specific to them. See, we have to remember that God had chosen the Jewish people as his special nation, which would bless all the nations of the world. And the pinnacle of this kingdom was when King David and Solomon were reigning over Israel. They were really the greatest nation in the world at that time. And Israel was where God himself lived. It's where he resided. And so Israel was this incredible nation, but we find out that because of their disobedience, that they were actually overrun by foreign powers, foreign enemies. But during the exile, there was these prophets, and they would actually tell the people of Israel that there someday will be a savior king, a Messiah, who would deliver them from their oppressors and reestablish the kingdom of God. So when Jesus shows up and he starts telling people that now is the time for the kingdom of God to be restored, it would have been an electrifying statement. They would have wanted to hear more. They would have been celebrating. They would have been rejoicing. It would be a little bit like telling someone who's waiting for an organ transplant, hey, the time has come. Your new organ is here. It's time for you to live a whole different life. And so Jesus, he tells these people the way that they can enter this kingdom, the way that they can live this life that he's inviting them into. And it's one little word, repent. Repent. Now, repentance is a word that we don't really like to say, nor do we really like to hear it. Usually when we hear the word repent, I think we picture an angry street preacher on the corner just with veins bulging out of his neck, screaming at everybody who's walking by with a big sign that says, repent. But repentance, in its purest form, it really just means to change or to turn. It's really more of a word picture. It's a little bit like if you were driving one way, and then someone says, hey, don't drive that way because the bridge is out. And so what I want you to do is instead go this way. And so because of that new information you learned, you would actually say, okay, I'm going to not drive that way because I'd rather not drive off a bridge today. And instead, I'm going to go this way. And so this is the idea of repentance. And so Jesus was telling these people, look, if you want to enter the kingdom, if you want to experience the freedom that comes with following God's ways, then you have to change. You have to repent. This is the good news as Jesus preached it. But as I've studied and as I've learned and as I've heard people's stories, both around the country and right here in the Fox Valley, I've become convinced that many of us have come to believe a gospel or good news that isn't actually the good news of Jesus. Now, there might be many reasons for this, of how this happened, but some of us have come to believe that the good news isn't that Jesus came to save us from our sins, but that he came to save us from our pain. And so some of us, we actually believe that God is here to make us feel better, and therefore church is here to make us feel better. But then what do we do with verses in the Bible, like where Jesus says, if you want to come follow me, you have to deny yourself and die to yourself daily? Or how about when Jesus said, in this world, I want you to expect trouble. He says, take heart, for I have overcome the world, but you need to expect that there's going to be painful days. Or how about when Jesus said, actually, you might actually experience more pain if you follow me, because the world will hate you and people will persecute you. And so there will be a day when Jesus comes to the world and he will make everything new. And in that day, there will be no more pain, no more tears, no more death. But right now, the good news is that Jesus joins us in our pain. And he helps us endure through it. That Jesus joins us in death so that at the resurrection, we can all be raised to life with him for those who believe. That is what the Bible says. And so some of us have come to understand good news differently. Or for some of us, we've actually come to understand the good news is actually the same as the American dream. Now look, I love being an American, and I love what this country stands for. I think in many ways, this country embodies so many more biblical values than so many nations throughout the history of our world, even given all the craziness that we've been through in the last year or two. But what I would tell you is this, that for some people in their pursuit of the American dream, it becomes an American nightmare. Because if all we're trying to do is just add stuff to our life, after a while, we don't have stuff. Our stuff has us. Or we come to believe that God actually wants to just help you fulfill your dreams. And that can become a nightmare too. No, God wants to help you fulfill the dreams that he has set in your heart. It's not that you're asking him to join your life. It's that he's asking you to join his. And then for some of us, we've actually come to believe that the good news of Jesus is the same thing as political freedom. Tell that to the early church. Where was their political freedom? And yet they stood for Christ. Some of them actually died for him as well. And look, again, I love the country that we live in. I love that we do experience more political freedom than so many other nations in our world, even right now. But I think in the last year, some of us have been more pro-Biden or pro-Trump than we've been pro-Jesus. That's the truth. Oh, thanks, brother. I did not expect applause there, so thank you. Let me offend you some more. No, I'm just kidding. But the truth is that if you look at the last year or so, there's been so much political divisiveness that has literally ended friendships or caused family members to not be able to even talk to each other. And there's been riots in the streets and riots in the Capitol, and none of these things are the kingdom of God. None of these things are the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I believe that there's many of us who have come to understand something, and we call it the good news of Jesus, but it actually isn't. And not only have we come to have a skewed understanding of the good news, but I think many of us don't even understand the bad news. Because you really can't have good news unless there's some form of bad news, right? Well, in week one of our Empty and Filled series, as we came into the season of Lent, and we were preparing for it, Pastor Joel told us that Lent is a season where we can grapple and deal with the seriousness of our sin. That we really have to understand how serious our sin is. That every single one of us has sin in our lives, because the Bible tells us we do. And we have to grapple with that. And so Lent is actually a time where we can acknowledge our sin and repent of those sins like we never have before. You know, the Bible tells us that sin is pleasurable for a season. But it's a little bit like using a credit card. It can be really exciting and thrilling in the moment, but then you have to pay for it later. And I really like the way that there's an author named Jeannie Mayo. I like the way that she put it. She said, we all need to be continually reminded that sin will take us farther than we ever wanted to go, keep us longer than we ever meant to stay, and cost us more than we ever wanted to pay. I love that quote. It helps us understand the reality of sin. That sin, in its end, it leads us to death. The Bible says there's a way that seems right to a person, but in the end, it leads to death. And so each of us has to wrestle with the fact that we have sin in our lives and that those sins need to be repented of. And so what I want to invite us into today is learning about a lifestyle of repentance. Because repentance isn't an event, it's a lifestyle. Repentance is not an event, it is a lifestyle. February of 2004, I was a young punk filled with a lot of different things, but some of those things were things like hopelessness and lust and confusion. And I was filled with so much anger at the life that I had been living and the cards that I'd been dealt. And then I heard somebody present the good news of Jesus like I had never heard it before in my entire life. And it caused something to happen inside of my heart. And I knew that I was never going to be the same because I had come to believe this good news. And I've been following Jesus ever since. And so that day, I actually said, I'm going to repent of my sins. I'm going to leave my old ways behind. And I am going to embrace the life of Jesus. And I became a new creation in Christ. I was born again. And so in that sense, I repented of my sins and I was following the way of Jesus. But where we get it wrong is that sometimes we believe that that's what repentance means, is this one time where you repent of your sins and then you begin to follow Jesus. But here's the thing. The more that I was following Jesus, the more that I felt the need to repent. I mean, the more that I got to understand the goodness and the holiness of our God, the more that I saw unholiness in myself. And I really had to deal with that. And so I found that the more I got to know God, the more that I was repenting. And then after a while, I was repenting for things that seemed like a small issue, but I began to realize they were actually a much bigger deal. For example, this last week, I had a moment with my two older sons where I just blew up on them. I mean, I lost my temper. Now, the Bible says that anger is not a sin, but don't sin in your anger. And I definitely did. I mean, I just lost it. And, you know, I could have all these excuses and all these reasons why, but later on, as I was reflecting on those moments, the conviction of the Holy Spirit just fell on me. And I went, I was wrong. Not only did I offend the holiness of God because he set me as a steward over my sons, more than that, I also have actually hurt them in the process. I've hurt God and I've hurt my sons. And so I needed to go to my sons and ask for their forgiveness. Before we all went to bed, I said, I need to do this. And I had to tell them, you know that what Dad did was wrong, because they're learning from me. And so I had to model for them, this is what it means to live a lifestyle of repentance. Because that's what I want, is to live a lifestyle of repentance. And there's this practice, this habit that I've been learning to help support this in my life. You know, last week, Pastor Stephen, he talked to us about the importance and the power of habits and how Lent can be a time of spiritual training so that each of us can become more spiritually fit in our lives. And so this habit that supports a lifestyle of repentance is reflection. Reflection. Reflection is like a course corrector. It's a little bit like if you were driving a car that is out of alignment and you were to let go of the steering wheel for maybe just a few seconds, your car is going to naturally pull to the left or to the right. And if you don't grab the wheel and course correct in the right amount of time, you will find yourself in a world of trouble. And that's what reflection is like. And it reminds me of a story that Jesus told. Jesus tells this story where there is a young man, and he goes to his dad one day, and he says, so Dad, I actually want my inheritance money right now. Now, if you think about it, what he's essentially saying to his dad is, I kind of wish you were dead. That's when you receive inheritance money, is when someone has passed away. And so he's saying to his dad, you're as good as dead to me. The only value you really have for me is that money you're going to give me once you die. So let's just stop the charade, give me the money, and you'll never see me again. And the dad actually gives his son the money. And so this son, he goes off to a faraway place, and he indulges every desire that he can think of, and he blows his inheritance. And then a famine hits the land, and he finds himself starving to death. So he finds a job with a pig farmer. And one day as he is feeding the pigs, he finds himself actually fantasizing about eating what he's feeding these pigs. And then it dawns on him. He goes, you know, the people that work for my dad, they actually, they're living a much better life than I am right now. And here I am starving to death. So maybe, just maybe, I could go back and ask my dad for a job. He'll never welcome me back as one of his sons, but maybe I could ask him for a job and he would have mercy on me and he would allow me to just work for him. And he thought, well, it's my only option. I might as well give it a shot. But I don't want you to miss what happened in that moment. See, in that moment, this young man engages in the habit or the spiritual discipline of reflection. He started to reflect on the decisions that he had made in his life and what had led him to that point. And then he reflected on the situation he was in and what he might be able to do about it. So he was engaging in reflection. Now, you don't have to wait until you've hit rock bottom and have spent all that you have and are working on a pig farm before you can engage in reflection. Reflection is something that we can do every single day. We can literally do it every day. There's actually this ancient practice in the church in which you examine your day before you go to bed. And so maybe you go to bed 5 minutes earlier than you normally would. And you just spend some time asking yourself some questions, asking God some questions, and just allowing yourself some time to think. So you can ask God questions like, did I follow your ways today? Where did I give in to fear or insecurity? Where did I experience the joy of the Lord? So you can ask positive questions as well. But then questions like, how have I wronged others? And what needs to change in my heart so that tomorrow can be different? So we can spend some time every single day asking ourselves these kind of questions of reflection. Now, we can clearly ask many more questions than that, but these are just some things to get you started. And it's in these times of reflection that we will often see things in our lives that we might not otherwise see. You know, Socrates said that an unexamined life is simply not worth living. And I think there's some truth to that. See, when we examine our lives, when we reflect, it actually allows us to have an opportunity to see where our lives don't line up with the life of Jesus. I told you a couple weeks ago that Lent is a time, it's a season, in which we can see where the rhythms of our life don't line up with the life of Jesus, and then we can course correct, and we can make sure our life lines up with the life of Jesus. And so reflection helps us do that. Because if you think about it, Lent is actually a season of reflection. The whole thing is about reflection, reflecting on our lives and reflecting on the goodness of God and what he's done for us. And so reflection is one of those spiritual muscles that we can build up in this season of Lent and then allow that spiritual muscle, that habit, that spiritual discipline to go well beyond Lent, that this would become a daily practice in each of our lives, that we would take time to reflect. See, when we reflect, we actually give ourselves some opportunity to hear and see what God might be doing in our lives. And so that day in that pig pen, this young man, he learns the power of reflection. And so like I said, he decides that he's going to go back to his dad's house and plead for mercy. And the Bible tells us that while he is still a long ways off, the father sees him. And what does he do? He ran. The father ran to his son. Why? I think there's two reasons. One reason is because there was a Jewish tradition in those days that if you had done something like this to your father, that not only were you weren't allowed back home, you weren't even allowed back in town. That the people would have actually stood at the city gate and they would have said, "How dare you show your face around here? After what you did, you've got the nerve? No, you are not allowed. go away and never return. So that's what the townspeople would have done. The son would have never even made it to his dad's house. So his father, I believe he said, I've got to beat them to him because I know that they will judge him and condemn him and try to prevent him from entering the father's house, but I need to get there before they get to him. So I believe he wanted to beat them to the punch. And I believe the other reason is he was just happy to see his son. The Bible tells us that his heart was filled with compassion for his boy. And so he ran to him, and in this beautiful moment, he embraces his son. I'm sure that the rest of the people in town were just amazed and shocked by this scene. And so the son, he begins to, give his dad the whole spiel. Dad, I'm so sorry for what I did. And he wants to tell him that if you just hire me back. And it's like the dad's like, yeah, of course I forgive you. And he goes, hey, servants, I want you to get him a robe and a ring. See, in those days, only family members got to wear a robe and a ring, not a servant. And so it's like right off the bat, his dad was saying, I'm not even going to entertain this whole idea of you working for me. No. You are my son. I don't care what you did when you were out there. Your identity isn't in those things or what you've done. Your identity is in what I say about you. And I say that you are my kid and welcome home, son. But he doesn't stop there. He goes a little crazy with it, and then he looks at his servants and he says, hey, so here's what I want you to do. I want you to throw a huge party for my son, bigger than we have ever thrown before. I mean, can you imagine this? Can you imagine being that son? You show up and you're expecting anger and wrath. You're thinking you're gonna have to grovel and lay on the ground and beg for mercy and beg for a job, and your dad wants to throw you a party? But this is the heart of our Father in heaven, that he longs to show us compassion and mercy. See, I told us that when Jesus would come into a town, he would preach that the kingdom of God had come near. So it's time to repent, but then he'd also say this other thing. Believe the good news. So what is the good news? I said that earlier, many of us have kind of come to a skewed understanding of what the good news is. So what is the good news that Jesus in the early church preached? Well, many of us have heard John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that who would ever believe in him would not perish but would have everlasting life. But many of us don't know the next verse, John 3:17. He says, for God didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save it. To save it. God doesn't want to condemn you. He wants to save you. This is the good news that Jesus came to preach. This is the good news we're called to believe, that God doesn't want to condemn us. He wants to save us. The Bible tells us that there is a godly sorrow that leads to repentance, which leads to salvation, which leads to a life of no regrets. Can you imagine living a life of no regrets? And then it says, but there's also a worldly sorrow that leads us to death. The good news is that through the conviction of the Holy Spirit that God came so that we could experience freedom, the kind of life with no regrets. Repentance equals freedom in the kingdom of God. That when we repent, we experience the freedom that comes only from Jesus. But first, we have to repent. It's a requirement for entering into this kingdom of God. So this is the good news. The Bible also tells us that God's kindness is what leads us to repentance. It's his kindness that leads us to repentance. And there was never a greater display of kindness that God ever showed, except when his son was hanging on a cross and Jesus, with some of his very last breaths, as he died for your sin and mine, he prayed out loud, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And I don't think he just meant the Roman soldiers or the Pharisees. I think he meant all of us. All of us. He's saying, Father, people don't know what they're doing. They don't know that when they sin, they're treating you like you might as well be dead, that they just want your blessings, but they don't want to follow your ways, and they don't want a relationship with you. But Father, I know the desires of their heart, and so forgive them, Father, for they don't know what they're doing. There's no greater kindness ever displayed to humanity than in that moment right there. And a few moments later, Jesus gave up his breath. He gave up his spirit. And then he rose again. This is the good news of Jesus, that if we believe in him, that we should experience the freedom that comes from God. And I think on that day, that young man experienced the power of repentance. He understood that no matter what he does, the Father is going to forgive him. Even when he's done the worst thing, the Father forgave him. So he understood the power of repentance that day. But then the Bible tells us that there is an older brother who shows up. Just at the end of the story, he just shows up out of nowhere. And he goes, hey, what's this party going on for? And someone says, you haven't heard? Your little brother, who we all thought was dead, well, he's alive. And so your dad's throwing him a big party. Yay! My older brother's alive. No. My younger brother's alive? No, the older brother was livid. He was mad. He's like, nah, I'm not even going in. Not even going into the party. And so the father, he actually comes out of the party and he says, son, why won't you come inside? And he just blows up on his dad. He says, Dad, all these years I have served you. I've always done the right thing. And then this son of yours, he doesn't even call him his brother, won't even identify with him. This son of yours, he goes off and spends his inheritance on sinful living. And then he comes back here. He dares to come back here, and you throw him a party? You've never thrown me a party like this. And he says, son, everything I have is yours. You know this. But this brother who we thought was dead, he's alive. This is a day of celebration. We should be happy that he's home. And the story ends. So we're to conclude that this older brother doesn't repent. And you might be saying, well, repent of what? Sure, he was a little angry, but man, the guy's got a case. Like, here's his younger brother going out doing whatever he wants. And some of you, your older siblings, you're like, yeah, that's right. That's how it goes. They do whatever they want. And I somehow always get yelled at. And so, but the truth is that this older brother, he actually had a very hard heart. He was hard-hearted. And we might not see it right on the surface, but it actually reveals the sin in his life. This hard-heartedness that he has. Because if reflection is what will support a lifestyle of repentance, a hard heart will prevent a lifestyle of repentance. And so this older brother, what was his sin? Well, it's a little bit more subtle, but he had a sin of self-righteousness. He actually thought that because of the way he lived his life, that he deserved the father's favor more than his brother. The Bible clearly teaches us that the favor of God cannot be earned. He just gives it. And yet this older brother thought, no, because of the way I live, I deserve God's favor. And then he's looking at his younger brother, and he's looking at all these sins that his brother's committed, and he goes, I'm actually better than him. He wouldn't even associate with him. And he believed that he was better than his brother, which is the sin of pride. And so in this, we see the hard-heartedness of this man. And maybe you've had times where you've been praying for something and you look at somebody else get their prayer answered and you're like, but they're a stinking heathen. And I've been praying for this other thing for years, God, and you haven't answered my prayer. Maybe you've experienced some similar moments in your life. But this older brother, he had a hard heart. But not only that, he actually believed that all of his righteous deeds, that they should count for something. Like he believed he was building up a bank account for himself. But you know what the Bible tells us about our righteous deeds, the righteous deeds of people? It says that they're like a pile of dirty rags when we set them next to the holiness of God. That God is so holy and so good and so without any imperfections, that he's perfect, that when we take our righteousness and try to stack it up next to God, it will never measure up. It's like a pile of dirty rags. And this older brother had no understanding of this. But the younger brother, oh man, he knew that all he had was a pile of dirty rags. And so he came to the Father and he asked for forgiveness. But we don't see this older brother doing that. So there's two brothers. One repents and one doesn't. Which one are you more like today? Now, I don't want you to ask the wrong question. See, some of you might be saying, oh, that's a good question. Yeah, which brother am I more like? I've lived a pretty good life. I've lived a pretty good life, and I'm not as bad as some other people. You know, I've maybe committed some little sins, but not some of the big sins. Because the younger brother, his sins were obvious, right? I mean, he had gone and just spent it all on wild living. But you know what the Bible says? The Bible tells us that sin is sin. There's no such thing as little sins or big sins. All sin offends the holiness of God, and all sin puts us on a one-way track to hell. That's what the Bible teaches us. That's what Jesus said. But thank God that he paved a way so that we could be saved from our sins through Jesus dying on the cross and rising from the dead so that we could be with him for all of eternity. So don't ask the question, have I lived a pretty good life, or you know, have I lived a sinful life? Or maybe you're saying, yeah, I'm a really sinful person. I'm like that younger brother. No, these are the wrong questions. When I say which brother are you like, here's what I mean. Do you have an open heart to God and are willing to repent? Or do you have a hard heart and you think, I've got nothing to repent for? That's the question I want you to wrestle with right now. Which brother are you more like? Not how much sin do you have in your life. The Bible says that every single one of us has sinned. And that means that we fall short of the glory of God. That's what the Bible tells us, so we know it's true. And so the question is, which brother are you like? Do you have a hard heart today, or do you have an open heart and are willing to repent, to change, to turn the direction of your life? This is the question we have to ask. And maybe you're sitting there going, I don't know, maybe I do have a hard heart. Maybe you're saying, I honestly do believe I'm better than other people. I honestly do think that what I've done in my life, actually, God should pay attention to that, and it deserves something from him. If that's where you're at right now, with as much love as I can muster in myself, I would tell you that you are on thin ice. The Bible tells us that it's the sin of pride that caused the enemy to go from being an angel in the heavenly courts to a fallen being who will never experience the favor of God again. It's that same sin. And so it can feel subtle, but it is so deadly. And so if you are in that boat today, I would urge you to pray for the conviction of the Holy Spirit to come into your life. I would urge you to ask God to break your heart and to reveal the sin that's in your life. I would urge you to ask God to move in you and help you to reflect and repent and confess your sins. And the Bible tells us this, that when we repent, that times of refreshing will come from the Holy Spirit. Don't you want that? Don't you want refreshing from the Holy Spirit today? So here's what I want to invite us to do. I want us to participate in the habit of reflection before we're even done here. And so in a moment, we're going to bring those questions that I talked about earlier. We'll bring them up on the screen in just a moment. And we're just going to leave them up there for a couple of minutes and just allow you some time, just between you and the Holy Spirit, to reflect. And what I'm going to pray right now is that the Holy Spirit will come and convict each and every one of us. and that he'll speak to us. And remember, it's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. And so not only will we experience his conviction, but we're going to sense his kindness as we do. So Holy Spirit, I pray that you would come right now. We believe that you are already at work because we know that you are always at work. And so, Lord, help us to just see what you are doing. Holy Spirit, convict each and every one of our hearts. Convict us, O Lord. Help us to see where we are not lining up with your life. Help us to see the sin that's in our lives. And then as we do, help us to experience your kindness as you point these things out. We pray this in your name, Jesus. So we're going to bring those questions up, and then let's just take some time to reflect. Lining up with yours. Just give you a couple more moments to reflect today. As we've taken some time to reflect, the Holy Spirit has revealed some things in you. Maybe things that as you walked in here today, you thought these are little things, but he's showing you how they're actually big things. Or maybe you're going, no, I know. I know what I've done. You didn't have to even preach this sermon. I was ready to confess and repent a long time ago. Or maybe you're sitting there saying, honestly, I'm struggling. And I would just tell you, keep praying. Keep praying for the conviction of the Holy Spirit to come, because he wants to convict people so that we can have that godly sorrow that leads us to repentance, which leads to salvation and a life of no regrets. But here's what I want us to do. I want to invite us into a moment of public confession together. And so with whatever the Holy Spirit's convicted you of in mind, I want us to actually read from Psalm 32 together as a prayer to the Lord. We heard this video earlier from Psalm 32, and we're actually going to read these scriptures out loud with our mouth. If you're ready to do this, and what I'd ask you to do is, if you're ready to do this, that you would just stand with me, and we're going to confess the word of God together over our lives and over our situations. So if you're ready to do that, you can stand at this time. And then in a moment, we'll bring those words up on the screen and we will confess this together as a church family, even online. Confess this with us as we pray this out to the Lord. And so Psalm 32, 1, let's read this out loud together. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Amen. Amen. Yes. Yeah. Hallelujah. And so we've confessed together as a church family that we need the forgiveness of our Savior. But I said earlier, repent and believe the good news is what Jesus would preach. And for some of you, you might actually be saying, you know what? I would say, even if you've been going to church your whole life, you're saying, I think I believed good news that wasn't actually the good news that Jesus preached. And so you might be saying, I actually think I need to do that today. I need to believe that good news today. I want to commit my life to Jesus today. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. We're not promised tomorrow. And so maybe you're saying today I need to commit my life to Him. And we'll give you an opportunity to do that in a moment. Or maybe you're saying, you know what, actually, I believe that there was a time where I felt like I was just on fire, like I was just so close to God. And maybe for some of you, you're saying, but my heart has become hard. It's like it's just become all ritual to me. And now I feel like I don't experience that same connection with God like I used to. And I don't rejoice when people come to know Jesus. And maybe that's where you're at. Or maybe you're saying, I feel like I'm in the faraway country. And I just desperately want to come back home. I just want to be back in my Father's house. And no matter where you're at today, if you're on one of those ends or somewhere in between, here's the point. The Father's arms are open wide to you. He wants to embrace you and welcome you home. And so if you feel like you've been far away or that your heart has been far from Him for whatever reason, you could reaffirm that faith and that commitment that you have in Jesus today. And so here's what I'm gonna ask you to do. There's no such thing as a private faith when it comes to following Jesus. It doesn't exist. And so I'm going to ask you to do something that if that's you and you're saying, that's me, the Holy Spirit is doing something in my heart right now and I don't want to miss the moment. If that's you, would you just raise your hand right now? Hallelujah. There are hands going up all over right now. And online, if you're with us, just type in and say, that's me. That's me. Or give us a wave or something. I'll just give you one more opportunity. If there's anyone else that you're saying, that's me. And the reason I'm asking is because I want to be able to see who I'm praying for today, who is saying, that's me today, because the Holy Spirit is moving in you. He's doing something in your life right now, and we don't want to miss the moment. This isn't just another day. It's the day of salvation. It's a day of repentance. It's the day of renewal that the Holy Spirit has appointed for you. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for raising your hands. Now here's what I want us to do as a church family together. We're going to confess a prayer together. And you might say, well, I didn't even raise my hand. Well, if you're saying, yeah, I'm a follower of Jesus, then you can pray this prayer as a prayer of celebration and praise. But if that was you and you're saying, this is the first time I'm really committing my life to Him, or man, I'm recommitting, I'm reaffirming that faith today, then the Bible says if you confess with your heart, if you confess with your lips and believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. So you gotta mean it. And so with that all in mind, we're gonna bring a prayer up on the screen. And again, I just want us to read this together out loud. So let's bring that prayer up. Let's read this together. Jesus, I believe that the sins of the world, including mine, were laid upon you on the cross. I believe that you died to pay the penalty for my sins. I believe that as the King of Kings, you overcame death, sin, and the grave with victory. I know that by putting faith in you and what you did on the cross, I have eternal life. Transform my heart, O God. Help me to live in your ways as I anticipate your return to the earth. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. Well, let's give it up for the Lord and what He's doing this morning. Hallelujah. Church family, our God is so good that he can do something in a church body, but he can do something so individually in each and every one of us. And if you're saying, I want to take this deeper, well, we put study questions on our website every single week so that throughout the week you can continue with what we learn in each message. And so I want to invite you to download those right on our website. You can do those individually or with a group. And maybe you're saying, I made a decision today and I want to talk to somebody about that. Or God's doing something in my heart and life and I need to talk and pray with somebody. Well, we're going to have prayer partners right here at the front of the space here in the building. But we also have prayer partners available online. And so if that's you, just let us know. Put a comment on there. Or here in the building, you can just come right up to one of us. But thank you each and every one of you for being a part of this service today. May the Lord bless you and keep you. And we hope to see you next time.